Today, I'm pumped to be back in our current series called Generous, what the Bible says about money. Today, we're going to be really focused in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 16 through 24. So that's a lot more verses than I ever try to accomplish, but we're going to see what we do today. I have a message called The Qualities of a Faithful Steward. So you can turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Yeah, anybody ever given out a job recommendation to anybody or had somebody give you a job recommendation before? I'm sure many of you have. I often get asked to do this now that I've been a pastor and I've been a leader in a lot of people's lives, whether it's been a manager or a head counselor at camps and all these kind of things. You build relationships with people where when they go to get into their career and get a job, they want recommendations, they want references, and so I've got a chance to do that for people. One of the questions that often comes up when they actually call me, sometimes it's just like, hey, they may call you and they never do, but when they actually do call me or I have to fill out some online questionnaire or something like that is, what qualities does this person that you're recommending possess, or have they demonstrated to you consistently since you've known them that make you confident that they will be a good fit for the job that they're applying for? Okay, so it's not just have you seen these qualities in them at any point, or have you heard about the fact that they are good at these things? It's not that kind of question they're asking. They're asking, hey, like not only have you seen them, but have you seen them demonstrate these qualities consistently in such a way that they'll be a good fit for what we're hiring for? And oftentimes I'll ask, you know, like, what are you hiring for? Like, what's the job description? What's entailed with that? They'll tell me, and then I'll have to think through on the spot really quickly, you know, how the things I know about this person line up, you know? But in doing these recommendations, or if anybody's ever done a recommendation for you, what they're really doing and what I'm doing is I'm vouching for people's character, and I'm vouching for people. In a sense, it's not just their reputation that's on the line through my words, it's also my reputation that's on the line, because they're looking to me to be a person that can do it. And so I have two rules of thumb that I'm always gonna follow. Number one, I'm always gonna be honest. I'm never gonna embellish or make up extra things that aren't really there that I haven't seen, because that will come back to bite me one day if I do that. I'm always gonna be honest. I tell the person that I'm recommending, hey, look, I'll totally do it, but I'm gonna tell the truth, you know? So like, if you're cool with me telling exactly the truth of what I know about you, then absolutely I'll recommend you in whatever way I can, unless there's just nothing to recommend. And then I'll say, hey, I'm probably not the right person. You wanna go find someone else, right? But number two, I'm only gonna recommend people that I've actually seen demonstrate faithfulness. I'm really careful about that. If it's a person that, honestly, I don't really have a lot of good things to say, I'll just tell them. And it may hurt their feelings, but at the same time, it's a good learning experience for them to say, hey, one day they are gonna need somebody to vouch for them. And you know, you might wanna do better from this point out till next time you need this, so that people can truthfully do that, right? All right, so why do I do these things? Because it's not just them that's affected when they don't deliver in their job or they don't come through with the things that I've recommended them for. It's also my reputation on the chopping block from that point on. So if a person goes in and gives me as their recommendation, I say all these awesome things and then they just flake out and they don't show up to work, or they don't have a good attitude, they don't display, if it's a Christian job, they don't display Christian characteristics. They're a person that complains all the time. They hate their job. They're not getting along with other people. All of these kind of things. Then they're like, hey, what's wrong with your discernment, sir? Have you not seen that? Like, were you either you were lying to us, or you didn't have your eyes open to see the truth of who they were, right? And from that point on, when I want to give a recommendation for that person, It's not gonna go well. They're like, oh, that person's recommend you, Marcus. He doesn't know what he's talking about. We are not gonna hire you, or you're gonna need to get someone else, right? Because they don't know what they're doing. So if a proven, credible person is willing to stake their reputation on another person, then jobs feel like they've done their due diligence. What kind of person would actually want to stake their reputation on somebody, like knowing that they might not come through, which is why so many people are scared to co-sign on people's, you know, car payments and things like that. It's like, hey friend, co-sign on my car payment. It's going to affect your credit history. And if you know that person never pays for anything, like, why would you co-sign? Or there's a chance that your credit score is going to get ruined. You get the idea. Most people won't kill all their credibility for a person that's unfaithful. So if they're willing to put their neck out there too, then it shows something about how faithful this person has been. Make sense what I'm saying? Okay, so this is kind of the background of what we're entering going into 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16. Paul is about to stake a claim about Titus and another Christian brother and say, you guys, the Macedonian church, they're about to come around and they're going to do a collection for the Jerusalem church, a financial collection, a large financial collection that you guys have been saving for a year and taking up offering for. They're coming to take all of this money and they're going to bring it back to the Jerusalem church, hopefully, right? But as things go, we know that when you're dealing with large financial gifts, sometimes people, if they're not credible, they're going to see it as an opportunity to pilfer and take for themselves, okay? And so Paul's like, hey, the collection's about to happen. I'm sending some guys. Let me vouch for their credibility. Let me give them a letter of recommendation because they're about to take a lot of money that you've been saving and giving to, and they better be people that are faithful, right? So Paul's trying to head off any questions by saying, hey, let me tell you about the guys and who they are. And in essence, what he's also doing is he's validating his own credibility because he's saying, hey, we've picked these guys and they're going to follow through. And when they follow through, that's going to prove to you that I'm also true, Paul, and I don't have any bad motives. Okay? That makes sense? Okay, so Paul's given them many reasons to continue giving their gift. Remember the history between Paul and the Corinthian church. They had problems for a while. Paul had to write two letters addressing the problems, three letters, two that we know of. One was a harsh letter in the between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians addressing issues that the church has, but also 2 Corinthians, he spent a lot of time addressing his own conflict with the Corinthian church because super apostles had gotten in there and they had tried to basically bash his credibility to the Corinthian church and had tried to basically say, hey, Paul's all about himself. Paul's all about money. Paul's all about, getting over on you guys. He's not a person you can trust. He's a person that means to do you harm. He's meaning to profit off the gospel at your expense. Paul's that kind of guy. You don't need to believe him. You don't need to trust his gospel. You don't need to trust those things. You don't need to trust what he's teaching you. And for a while, the Corinthian church bought into it. There was actually a person in the church that attacked Paul's reputation and his character. And to the church, they didn't defend him. And Paul talked about that earlier, we've learned. And so they've been through this kind of up and down relationship where now, thank God, Titus has reported that they're restored together, that they've repented of all their sin, they've realized they're of their ways, and in doing so, Paul's kind of coming back into this relationship and saying, hey, it's time for us to restore ourselves, and if you're good with me, and you believe in me now, like, let's continue the work that we promised that we were going to do before by giving to the Jerusalem church. Okay, so it's pretty fresh. It's pretty fresh. There were some wounds that happened. Those wounds are healed, but it's fresh. And Paul is just trying to say, hey, look, let's continue what we started. And he's been referring to, in chapter 8, a lot of reasons for them to continue. Number one, the Macedonia church example is a big deal that he refers to and say, hey, we need to look at the Macedonia church in a way they give. And we need to use them as a model for continuing to give financially and generously. We've talked about that. And we need to be a church that finishes what we start. So the Corinthian church was super excited about giving. It tapered off for a while. And then now he's like saying, hey, let's finish what we started. that honors God. Let's do that. He appealed to that. And then now he lands on this idea of credibility of Titus and the guys administering the collection and saying, hey, this is another reason for us to be confident and continuing. All right. And really through these verses, we're going to learn a few of the characteristics necessary for stewarding God's resources well. In the family of God, so the local church, and also in your family unit, the home. We're going to talk about both. Why both? He's mainly talking about the church, the local church today, but there's so many applicable things to the family unit. And the reason we're going to do both is because we have learned and we know that the family in your home should mirror your family in the church. Okay, that relationship and the way the hierarchy of leadership and the goal of the family should have the same focus as the church family has together. It's the same thing. It's meant to be a mirror, okay, so to speak. And God's set them up to be a type of one another. All right? And so we're going to see that today as we go. Let's read Paul's recommendation of Titus and see the principles that lie within. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 16 through 24. But thanks be to God, who put it into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he's going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we may carry out this act of grace that's being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that's being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them, we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give them proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting for you to these men. A lot of stuff, right? A lot of good stuff. Okay, but number one, today we're going to learn stewarding God's financial resources faithfully requires, number one, godly character. Godly character, and we want to be people that display this. All right, verse 18 kind of starts with this idea. With him, Titus, we're sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. So one of the very first criteria that Paul gives the church to be confident in is, hey, remember this guy Titus. He's famous for knowing God's word and being able to teach it to people well. He's famous for that. He's well known. And he makes a priority on the gospel being the central premise to start. This is so important for the local church. Paul wasn't just sending a Christian banker stealing money. He could have done that. He wasn't just sending a Christian financial advisor. He was sending a pastor who knew God's word well and was famous for it. Notice he didn't say he was the best mathematician that's ever lived. He's going to be able to do accounting for you. He didn't say that. He said, we're sending a guy who can teach God's word and knows it well. Leaders who know God's word and make their decisions based on it are so important in dealing with the stewardship of the resources of the local church and of denominational gifts that are given. Same thing. We need people that are all about God's word and know it. They're not just based on their worldly intellect and wisdom, right? Okay? So there's a thing that happens often in churches where when they appoint leaders, They have leaders and pastors who teach God's word and they do those things, but then oftentimes they have financial committees that don't have any of like the most godly people, but they have the smartest people. And you're not going to see that as a biblical precedent for the way churches should operate. Now, it's not wrong to have those kind of people and gain wisdom from those kind of people, but I'm really a big advocate of churches following the model set up in the New Testament church with having a plurality and a body of elders that make the decisions that rule the church and govern the church, right? And so it talks about it in Titus chapter 1. It talks about it in 2 Timothy chapter 3. You're going to see the examples of elders and their qualifications and all of those things. And the biggest qualifications you're going to see are always going to point back to, do they know God's word? Can they teach it? And do they have godly character? Because there's an assumption that if they know God's word well and they know how to teach it to people, they're going to be able to teach people how to apply it, which means they're also applying those same principles and godly principles in every area of life. The Bible's super clear that 2 Timothy talks about that the word sufficient for every decision that we can make is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that a man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible's sufficient. It has something to say. As you guys have been learning, we've been doing this series and studying about money and giving and generosity. The Bible's not silent about those things. It's super clear. And the more we learn God's word about those things, we see that our lives are changing, right? Titus was a guy that knew God's word, knew how to apply it. So therefore, he was considered the perfect guy to send when dealing with this issue of collecting the money. Okay? It goes on, it says this, and not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that's being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. Okay? So, he wasn't just the person that Paul was sending, right? He was a person that had such a good godly character. He was such a credible person that the churches themselves knew of him because he had displayed his life in front of them. The churches knew, and they're like, hey, it's not just Paul's word. You know, we've seen him preach and teach, but he's also been living out his life in front of the churches. He's actually been living out so much that when the churches got together to appoint someone to come on this delegation to collect all the money from all the churches for this gift, this was the guy they chose. It's a big deal, right? They chose him themselves. He had demonstrated faithfulness over a long period of time, so much so that the churches wanted him to go. He was the guy they thought of. And think about this. Churches who are led by other elders and other pastors who are also pointed to the churches because of their faithfulness. We're saying, look, we vouch for this guy. He's the guy that needs to go on our behalf. He's the guy that we need to send. They affirmed it. So it wasn't just that he knew God's word well. He had lived a life based on it for a long period of time. Okay? And you see that in the characteristics of being an elder. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 6 says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. That's huge, right? Like, he's going to be dealing with gifts from the congregation. He can't be a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how can he care for God's church? He must be, or not be, a recent convert. Okay, so like, he can't just be a guy who just said, hey, I just came to know Jesus. He has got to be someone who is not recent, someone who has lived this out over a period of time, has been tested and tried, went through the trials that every Christian is going to go through and come through on the other end more steadfast. He may He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outside, have a good reputation, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. All right, so you see the kind of qualifications that God has for people within the church, and which churches should aspire to have. Elders, people that love God's word, that really know God's word, that are helping guide the decisions about how to collect the financial gifts, and about how to administer those gifts and use those gifts. That's a big deal. All right, so that's important in the local church, but it's also really important in the family unit, because we're to be a mirror of the local church in a lot of respects. Kids and college students looking to get married. All right, kids, one day you're going to all get married, probably, Lord willing. And college students, I know you're the same. I want to advocate for you that this principle is something you should apply when you're looking for a spouse that loves God. All right, number one, they need to be a person that loves God and loves his word and have demonstrated it over a period of time, and others can vouch for them, right? All right, but I want to tell you this. It's in every area of life, especially how they steward their money. That's a big one, okay? Like, money's a thing that breaks up marriages. It's a thing that's like one of the top ones. Like, the way that you spend and use and steward your money gets people into so many fights and develops bitterness over a period of time. I'm going to tell you, like, the first thing you should do before you get all lovey-dovey is you should ask the person you're dating for their credit score. Ask them for their credit score. No, you don't have to do that. But you get the point. Like you'll find out a lot about them. Now, they may not have a lot of credit because they haven't gotten into debt, or they haven't taken on anything. So that's, yeah. They have a low score, bad score. It could just be because they don't have anything to pay for. But also, like, look, how do they spend their money? What do they care about? You can tell a lot about what people love by saying, hey, you get a certain amount of money from your parents for your birthday or for Christmas or those kind of things, or you have a job. Like, what are you spending on? What are the kind of things that you invest in with the thing that's most important to everyone, right? That should come up in our conversations. You guys are like, hey, that's too personal. No, look, that shows who they really are. It really does. How we spend our money reveals who we really are and what we really care about the most. It's the truth. And it should be something that's on your list of characteristics. You could find out a ton about whether people want to invest in the kingdom or not. And as Christians, we want to be people that really love God and really love the things that he cares about. If you want to be a person that's in a family that cares about the kingdom, you know, like, the secondary person that's going to, like, make or break whether or not that happens is going to be the person in your life, your spouse, right? So it's a big deal. It's a big deal when you're stewarding God's money. If you want to do it well and be a good steward, to find people in your life that are walking in the same direction as you, this needs to be a priority. Men, husbands, fathers, leaders, family leaders. All right. What I know has probably happened is, hopefully, as our study has gone on, more and more of what God's word says about money has been revealed to you, maybe that you didn't know. And through the Holy Spirit, God has convicted areas of your heart and areas of your character that need to change or be tweaked. And now you're beginning to take the steps. I'm doing the same thing, beginning to take the steps of repentance to align your actions and your pursuits in line with God's design from his word. That's a natural process that Christians grow in their sanctification, and how we develop this godly character that we should aspire to as stewards, right? But let's remember, where did it start? It started with studying the word. It has everything to say about money and what God's required of us in this area, all right? And if you're like me, you're probably saying, I'm really glad that I know this now, and I wish I would have known this sooner. that would have helped me not make the mistakes that I've made in my life, right? Like I look back at some of the ways that I'm even right now starting to see these things as we study more and more. I'm like, man, I wish that would have been a priority before I took on those commitments, before I got into debt in that way, before I did all those things. All right. But here's the kind of the sobering thought for all of us who have struggled in this aspect of our life. God's word has always been available to us. It's always been available for us. He didn't hide this information. He's made it readily available. We just have to have people of character that really care about. You have to be this kind of person, person of character that really cares about knowing what God's word has already said. All right? It's been made available. We have to be people that pursue after God's word hard. People that really care about knowing what it says. When you're coming up with any aspect in your life, the word has something to say about it. You need to ask yourself before you walk in these things to say, what does God's word have to say about this aspect of my life? I want to know everything there is about it. I'm about to, kids, one day you're going to get a job. And the first thing I would advocate for you to do is to come back, listen to our study on the podcast, but also read God's word and say, hey, now that I'm going to step into this being a steward of God's resources, I want to know everything the Bible has to say about it because I want to be faithful. I'm not going to like get to the end of this and muck up all these decisions and get in this bondage for the rest of my life. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to know God's word. All right. You get it, right? It's time to do it. And for families, man, there's so many ways now that we can budget on the principles that God has set forth in his word to go and actually make a budget based on the things we've learned, budgeting our resources and time, our finances, all of it to align with these things because we are people that want to live out God's word, right? All right. In the same way that Titus was that kind of guy to where he was appointed by all the churches, we need to be those kind of people that when God appoints us to these areas of influence in our life, we're going to step up and be faithful and demonstrate faithfulness over a long period of time. Godly character, right? Stewarding God's financial resources faithfully requires, number one, godly character. Number two, it requires accountability. All right? Goes on to say this in verse 20. We take this course, so we're sending Titus and this other guy, so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that's being administered by us. They wanted to have accountability. All right? They wanted to be able to say we had safeguards in place. All right, we had the right people. We had done our due diligence. We had everything in place that we needed to make sure that this went off right and went off correctly. Accountability, okay? And this is so important in the local church when it comes to the finances and the resources that you guys give and other people on the outside give. So to have accountability is so important. I remember when I worked at Chick-fil-A as a general manager, one of the things that I often had to do was count people's money. I had to count their drawers. So they would work all day long. They would earn a bunch of money for the company. And I was the main one that at the end of the day was having to touch all the money in the whole building that had been brought in. I had that safe code and the access to the safe. I had all these things. And so one way that managers had learned over time to steal from employees and steal money from the company was that they would go back, take someone's drawer, go back and count it without anybody being present. They would pilfer money, take money from the drawer, and then basically tell the employee that they had shorted the company, right? And they would put it on their reports, you know, $5 here, $10 here. And it would just go on the report. And so managers that were dishonest and crooked did that kind of thing all the time. So we put in place at Chick-fil-A the system of accountability when it came to counting the money to where, hey, no manager, you can't count the money without the employee being present to verify that money had come in, right? And then they had to sign off and say, they watched every bit of what you did. You got the drawer back to $100. That's what you start with. Got it back, counted all the rest of the money. went over all of their report and everything, and they had to sign off and say, yes, I verified that this is what happened, this was what was counted, and then we'd put it in and that would go into the final report. If a manager didn't do that, they would get in serious trouble because now they weren't above reproach. Someone could blame them, right? Because they didn't take the safeguards necessary to protect themselves and the company. You get the idea. You've worked for a business, you've done the same thing probably. All right, the whole point was we wanted accountability, right? Churches have to be the same way, all right? And so Providence, I'm not gonna give you the whole procedure so you can learn how to steal money from Providence. But part of the money is part of the process is when money is given to the church, other people have to count that money before Tim, who is our financial elder, ever touches it. And they have to count it. And there has to be two people there to make sure that when that money is collected, nobody quickly takes the money in for themselves. Same idea, right? And so there's two people verifying, and hopefully they're not in cahoots together trying to steal all the money from the church. That's a scary thing. But don't be that person. That's judgment. You know, God will get you for that. Two people there verifying, they check off, and then Tim will touch the money later at a different time, and he'll verify that it's the same amount. We have accountability, you get what I'm saying? And then it goes in the bank. The bank's accountable. In another sense, for saying that we deposited the amount of money, that if the deposit goes in, then that comes back on Tim, right? So there's accountability from the bank. So all of those safeguards are in place. Also, sometimes churches get audited, and they purposely get audited on purpose so that they can validate that the books are right, because why? They want to be above reproach. All right, Westwood, a church that I was a part of before this, man, they did an internal audit every year just so that they can report to the congregation and say, we did an internal audit, all our books are right, there's not going to be any weird stuff coming up, churches are going to be shut down, Pastor Kenneth and Pastor Rick aren't going to get arrested. We did the books right, everything was right. Okay, very important. Same with elders at a church, all right? Everything that we spend at our church, Tim and I are both the elders of the church. We have to both agree. Now, if any of you guys know me and Tim are like polar opposites. Yeah, we're brothers, but we have different perspective on things. Believe it or not, we do. And we have to talk about why we spend the things we spend. And sometimes we'll spend weeks and months talking about certain things, you know, so that we can get to a consensus so that when we spend the financial resources of the church, we agree. Now, not everything takes that long, but the whole point is there has to be accountability in our decision-making process. That's why God set up the governance of a church to be a plurality of elders, not just one person at the top, a king, making all the decisions, right? Because he wanted the church to be able to stay above reproach and to be immune from the accusations that will come, right? To have recourse for it, okay? So verse 22 kind of goes on to talk about this kind of person that Paul sent. So Titus wasn't the only person they sent along. They also sent another brother, verse 22. And we're with them are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters. So this is another person, no name person, but he's also, they would have known who he was, and they would have seen him walk in, and they would have known his character. He's been tested and found earnest in many matters, and who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. So they went the extra mile. Like, hey, we got Titus, he's a godly dude, and we're gonna send somebody else with him because we want you guys to know that we're being careful about these things and that we're taking these things seriously and we're protecting Titus if he has a moment of sinfulness that wells up and he's like, man, I could just take this and nobody would know. You know, like you have another person there creating accountability. All right. And obviously, it says this person talks about this in another place, that Titus was the same. They had been often tested. All right. What does that mean? They were open to scrutiny. Testing. Like if you're taking a test, what are you doing? In school, you're saying, yeah, I've been studying this stuff. I've been studying this information. Now, let's verify that you know it. What are you doing? You're opening yourself up to scrutiny, right? You're saying, hey, yeah, like I'm not just going to keep this to myself. Everything, my body of work, my actions all before this time are going to be open to somebody, and they're going to be able to look on accountability, right? Did you study? The test will reveal it, right? If you didn't study, the test will reveal it. That's what's happening here. Their life was a test that was open. They were saying, hey, we're stepping into this godly leadership of God's church, and we are willing to put our life out there and allow people to speak into it, to exhort us, to rebuke us. We had accountability built into our life. It's open. Test it. Test my line of thinking. Test my life. They were those kind of people. And what happened was they had often been tested and found earnest. All right. And we're going to talk about that in our last point more. All right. They were genuine. They were sincere. That was what they were about. They came through the test and passed. That's why they were sent on. Right? Titus was a person who was open to counsel. Right? Because Proverbs says those who despise wisdom and counsel from others are stupid. He wasn't that guy. He was a smart guy in God's eyes. He was open. Look at my life. Test me. And then over time, he was the guy they sent because he became equipped. All right? So that's important to have in the church, to have people like that looking out for God's resources and stewarding and shepherding God's people. That's so important for the church. But listen, it's so important for your family the same way. The same principles apply for your family. Men, husbands, this is so important for you when you're dealing with God's resources. All right, remember, they're God's. We've learned that beginning of the series. Everything that's given to us is from God. And he gives it to us as the manager of everything. And it says, here, I'm going to entrust it to you. These talents, go invest them in the right things and bring return for the kingdom. I'm holding you accountable for this. You're going to have to come back and answer to me for these things. So that's our role as the leaders of our house. It's so important to have accountability in your life about the way you're stewarding God's resources. And number one, man, you guys have found accountability is going to be your wife, right? You shouldn't operate in a vacuum when it comes to these things. We should be open. If we're spending money, we should have somebody in there knowing what we're spending and checking off on those things. All right. So sometimes as a leader, you can take it into your own hands and say, well, I'm the leader and I can do whatever I want. But if you're really a person that's trying to honor God, you're going to want to have somebody in your life that's protecting you from doing things that you're not supposed to be doing. Right. Like, why did God make your spouse to be a helpmate? That's super, like, there's areas of your life that you can't see, right? When you're making your budget, when you're making your expenditures, all those kind of things, they need to be connected. Now, who gets the final say? Who's the boss in the relationship? According to God, it is the husband. And that's an important factor. But that just because you're the boss doesn't mean that you don't have accountability in your life. You need to have it all the time in every way and be pursuing it. Okay, other areas that you can have, other people you can have in your life as accountability, obviously your pastors and shepherds and leaders, those kind of things. Hey, I really want to be faithful at this. I really want to. Like, help me see areas in my life. Let me expose and test what I'm thinking about how we've established our budget as a family. Can you see anything? Like, I need help. I need counsel. All of those kind of things. How many times do we think, hey, I really want to do well at this. I'm going to go actually show other people these things, right? So pastors and elders are put in your life for those reasons. Also, your Christian brothers and sisters, right? We're supposed to spur one another on, stir one another up to good works, all right? Good works. So many of the good works were commanded to pursue have to do with how we give generously. So many of them, right? And we're supposed to stir one another up to it. Man, you guys should be having these conversations with each other, saying, hey, how are you doing with this area? All right, like, we're trying to pursue generosity in a way that God's leading us to. Like, this is one way we've done it. What have you seen? You've been married longer. How does that look in your life? All right, this is a problem I'm having. This is a problem area. Number one, pray for me. What does God's word have to say about this? Right? Like, be exposed, be accountable. This is the one thing, amazingly, well, two things, this and relationships with significant others are the two most secretive kind of things in church culture and church family culture. And these are the things that are bringing people down left and right. There's a correlation there, right? There's a correlation. The things that hide in the secret, hide in the dark, aren't allowing the glory of Christ to be shining on it. And that's what God says in his word, that those things will thrive in secrecy. Sin thrives in secrecy in the dark. Whereas we should let our works be exposed so that God's glory can shine on it and he can redeem it, glorify himself through those kind of things. And that's what accountability is all about, right? So we need to have accountability in our life as people. If you're a woman who isn't married yet, find accountability in your life. With your parents, say, hey, this is how I'm spending my money at college. This is how I'm spending my money as a single person. Maybe it's a pastor, leader in your life, Christian sister, all those kind of things, right? We need to be people that pursue this if we're going to steward faithfully well. Stewarding God's financial resources faithfully requires godly character, accountability, and lastly, but not least, this is maybe like the most important ingredient to all of it, an earnestness. It says this in verse 16, but thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, is going to you of his own accord. All right? Earnestness, it just means showing sincere and intense conviction about something. Sincere and intense conviction. So this wasn't Titus just doing his duty, even though, like, God's honored in obedience and us doing their duty, even when we don't feel like it. It wasn't that. It was like, oh, like, Titus, you're the guy. You have to do it. Nobody else wants to. This is like a big task. Like, you do it. This is the dirty work nobody else wants to do. All right, fine. Since you guys all want me to do it, I'll go do it. You know, that wasn't what it was. God could have been honored in him doing it despite his emotions being there. But the really awesome thing was that he had a sincere and intense conviction, not just to check the box, right? He wanted to go after it. He wanted to help God's resources be stewarded the best way possible. He was all in it, right? So much so that he volunteered to go of his own accord. He was like, hey, I'll do it. I've got this, right? Remember Titus. He was a Greek. He's apparently from Crete, who a lot of people say studied Greek philosophy and poetry in his early years. He was converted by Paul to Jesus and in the Christian way, and he served as Paul's secretary and interpreter. What does this mean? Titus was a guy that was part of the culture of the Macedonians and the Corinthians. He was a local guy, right? So where you had Paul, who was Jewish descent, who we talked about last week, some people could have thought, hey, yeah, of course you want to give this gift to the Jewish people to show favoritism, and you're trying to make up for your past regrets for hurting the church there and persecuting Christians and all the people that are now there. So you're trying to make up for it. Paul's saying, hey, which is just my idea. This guy, Titus, who's also from where you're from, he thinks it's an awesome idea. So much so that he volunteered, and he's this godly dude, and all these things, right? So this was a big deal for the credibility of the collection that was taking place, that Titus, who was who he was, would be so earnest about going there. And he was earnest also and intense about his love for the Corinthian church. They knew that he had cared for them. He had been the one going back and forth, receiving the messages from Paul, being there when they're reading it and seeing how they were heartbroken over some of the things that they knew they needed to repent of. He was there caring for them and all of those things. So he had been there through it all. He was the guy. Can you imagine being like handling the letter that's hard for anybody to read? And you're handing it to him. You're watching their faces as they read it. He was that guy. And then he was walking with them afterwards, helping restore them back to the faith and back to Paul. He was that guy. He was earnest. And he's like, hey, we need to be doing this. This is a big deal. All right. Goes on to say in verse 22, and with them we're sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. All right? He was earnest. The other guy that you sent, same thing. They're passionate about being good stewards of this, passionate about what it would mean for the Corinthian church to follow through with what they said they were going to follow through with. All right? An intense kind of connection to what was happening. All right? This is really important for the local church. We need leaders who are passionate about doing the right thing, even when things get hard financially. All right? So many church leaders in our culture can often capitulate to the needs and the desires of people that don't care anything about Jesus. And they do it because they're scared that their congregation is going to stop giving if they don't go after these initiatives and these things that aren't really about the gospel and aren't really about God, right? A lot of churches, they're all about pleasing people rather than pleasing God. So often in our culture, and there has to be leaders in these local churches that say, hey, we're going to do what's right, even when it gets hard financially, even if it means people might not give anymore, even if it means that we face scrutiny from people walking away with their paychecks because we don't do these things that aren't really about God, right? And I'm not going to get into listing all those things. You've heard these initiatives that go on churches. It has nothing to do with Jesus. It's just about pastors being scared to lose their job, right? We can't have leaders like that in churches. And hopefully we're not going to lead that way here at Providence. But look, it's also so important in your family. We need families who have a sincere passion to steward God's resources by giving generously. That's what we need in the churches. That's what we need. Like, it's not just the checkoff thing to do. We have to. I'm all about this. I'm gonna do whatever I can do. If it's up to me and my actions, I'm gonna be able to look and get before God one day, and he's gonna say, well done, good and faithful servant, when it came to the resources he entrusted to us and our family. I'm gonna take every means necessary to do it. And God will be honored in those things. Stewarding God's financial resources faithfully requires godly character and accountability and earnestness, for sure. But why? Why all this precaution and explanation from Paul? Why all of it? Number one, it's not going to be on the screen, but I have three reasons why, and they'll be quick. Number one is to stay above reproach. It says in verse 20, we take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that's being ministered by us. They wanted to be people that when everything was laid bare, they could with integrity say, we took as many safeguards as possible. We were passionate about doing it. And we studied God's word to know how we were supposed to do these things, and we acted accordingly. They wanted to be people that stayed above reproach. So people looking on from the outside looked at their life, they looked at like any area that was going on, they looked at the process, they couldn't say anything. There's nothing to say. Yeah. You have that question? We thought of that. That's how we answered it. We had a reason for doing everything that we do. They wanted to stay above reproach because they knew that if they stayed above reproach, that God would be honored in their actions, which kind of leads to the next reason. Number two, they wanted to honor the Lord above all. Verse 21, it says, "For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man." But listen, we aim, he starts with in the Lord's sight. Obviously, that's a given. We want to do what's honorable in the Lord's sight. Even if people on the outside can give a reproach or don't like our methodology and all those things, if they can do those things, can we with integrity say before the Lord, who we sang about, is everywhere, all around, always watching, near us, right? Knows everything that we do. Can we say before the Lord, we did all that we could do to honor you? We wanted these resources that you entrust to us to bring you the most glory possible. And so we walked in that, right? They wanted to honor the Lord. It was huge. They wanted to stay above reproach. They wanted to honor the Lord. And also for the glory of Christ, it talks about in verse 23, as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ, right? Wanted to honor God and Christ. And third reason was for the benefit of others. So look at it. I love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? For the glory of the Lord and for the benefit of our brothers. Verse 21, for we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. Verse 23 says, as for Titus, he was my partner and fellow worker for your benefit, right? For the benefit of others. Verse 24, so give proof before the churches of your love and our boasting about you to these men, right? It was the love of others that compelled their generosity and compelled their stewardship. They wanted to be people that really, really stewarded others' resources. So they knew that God would receive glory through them. People give for a certain reason. They give to be part of the kingdom and the mission, and they wanted to do everything possible to make sure that people knew that they were following through with those things. So we steward God's financial resources faithfully. To do it, it requires godly character, accountability, and earnestness so that we can be people that stay above reproach. We can be people that honor the Lord, and we can do it for the benefit of others. My prayer is that our church family and the family units that comprise it be filled with people that earnestly pursue and demonstrate the qualities of a faithful steward.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.